Let's pray. Father, that is precisely our prayer this morning. We have no ability to grasp the height and the width and the length and the depth of your love apart from your supernatural intervention for you to open the eyes of our heart, that we may see you. Father, you have alerted us in our spirits to our need for you. That is why we are here. We need you, and we need each other, and we need to be fed and challenged and provoked and convicted from your word. And we need to pray, and we need to worship. Father, we're grateful for how you've already been doing that in us. But now, Father, we pray to you, the surgeon of our souls, that you would do inside of us what only you can do. You understand what we need more than anyone else. You know where our pride is in the way of the work of your Spirit in us. And so we pray that we may encounter your grace and that we may encounter and know your love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, choir. Appreciate that very much. I need anyone under 12 who would help me with the first part of the message. So just anybody under 12. Come on, I need you guys. This won't hurt. Or, you know. So I want to tell you guys a little bit about the first part of the message, and then I'm going to get you to help me with a song. All right? So let me talk to you guys for just a little bit. Now, sometimes you might hear people say that what it means to be a Christian is to be in relationship with Jesus, to be friends with Jesus. I hope you guys are listening to this. This is for y'all too, right? You get that. But that's actually not strong enough, because even as close as you are to your parents, as close as you are to some of your friends, the Bible explains that when a person that has trusted Jesus, that he is actually inside of you, and no other person is really that close to you. And so it's important for us to think about that. And the way that helps us to know and to be excited about that then is to actually look at things in the Bible where it talks about who Jesus is, and to actually use our imagination to watch what he does and to watch what he says, because that's the person who lives inside of us in the person of his Holy Spirit. So he's a real person. This is not just a made-up story. So I thought it might be helpful, just as a reminder that Jesus is real, for us to do the song. Now, it's kind of a preschool song, so I know a lot of you guys are older than preschool. But I wonder if you all can help me with the head and shoulders, knees and toes song. Are y'all ready? All right. Hopefully I know it. Are you ready? Here we go. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Great job. Now, but I have a question for y'all. Don't you think they should do it with us? I mean, the adults should do the song, right? Why don't y'all stand up and join us? But I do have a word of warning for you. There's a pew in front of you. So I don't want anybody to knock themselves out. So I'm thinking you should just leave out the toes and maybe the knees. But everybody can sing. All right, we ready? Here we go. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose, head, shoulders, knees and toes. Good job. All right. Thank you. Fine job. Thanks for your help, guys. Great work. Everybody okay? Not too much calisthenics for you this morning? Our role is to watch Jesus in the scenes now, in the where we see him in Scripture. Now, there's a very real sense that all of Scripture are the words of Jesus, because Jesus is himself God, and it is the Word of God. Everything that's in the Bible are the words of Jesus. And so we can, there's a sense in which we can watch him from anywhere in Scripture, but probably all of us can. It can sense that it's a little easier to do that from the Gospels. But we have to use our imagination a bit to put ourselves in the scene, to be able to, for us to be impressed, for us to be able to internalize the reality for a believer that Christ lives inside of you and you live in him. For that to mean something to us, we're going to have to be more impressed with who he is. So we've got to use our imaginations. But I want to clarify something that I mean by that. I could tell you that I want all of you to imagine pink elephants flying around in this room right now. And you can do that. Your mind will go there. You can imagine huge pink elephants flying around in the room. But that's fantasy. That's, you're just making that up. That's not the kind of imagination I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you could imagine, if you have a dog, you can imagine what your dog's doing right now. You could imagine what the Grand Canyon looks like right now. You could imagine what someone you were, that you care about is doing right at this moment. And you can imagine who Jesus is and what he does. And the, and especially the Gospels give us grist, give us material to fire our imaginations to do that. Because Jesus is real. He's just not available to your physical eyes at this moment. We're beginning a new series this morning, primarily from Mark chapter 11, as we look and walk with Jesus to the cross. And the text that we're about to take a look at this morning is one that's it's often looked at this particular time of year, because what happens here happens on the Monday before Jesus was crucified on Friday. So it's often celebrated on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And in this incident, Jesus enters Jerusalem essentially never to go anywhere else. And what we're going to see in this text is that nothing that happens to Jesus in, or nothing that happens in this last week of Jesus' life happens by accident. And up to this point in his life, he's kept a very low profile, if you will, but now he provokes a confrontation. This particular passage today, the title, the message we're calling Out Loud and on Purpose from Mark 11, 1 through 11, is going to help us to answer this question. What will provoke us? What can provoke us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus in obedience? Because we know the pain of disobedience. We see the consequences in harmed relationships and missed opportunities and guilt that drains the very energy from our lives. But we still struggle to not just keep grasping for immediate gratification in various ways. So what can break that cycle? If we'll look closely, if we'll put ourselves in the scene, if we'll use our imagination, we'll be able to see Jesus' intentional approach to the cross, even in this instance, that demonstrates both the love of God and the plan of God to rescue us from our sin. And that love is what has the power to transform us and to provoke us to want to follow Jesus. So first of all, I want you to see how the intention of Jesus, how the intention of Jesus shows the love of God. Look with me, if you will, at Mark 11, 1 through 3. It says, "Now when they," and that's speaking of Jesus and his apostles, "when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately."'" Now, what we're reading here is real history about the world. These places that are mentioned here are places we could go visit right now. This is real history that happened about the world. And what happens here, what is going on, either Jesus supernaturally could foresee what would happen when he sent these two apostles into this little village before they got into Jerusalem, or he had made arrangements in advance for what is going to happen here. But the point is, either way, it demonstrates that what happens here is intentional. Jesus specifically foresaw what is going to happen here, and he orchestrates it to see that it happens. And what that means is that it's not just this incident, it's everything that happens in the rest of the week. It means that the cross was not a tragedy that happened to Jesus or that took him by surprise. Rather, it was the plan of God, and it was Jesus' willing obedience to carry out that plan, and that demonstrates God's love to us in that. The little detail about there being a colt on which no one had ever sat is significant, because it's speaking of the sort of animal that would be secured if a king were going to enter into a city to receive honors and to be, or in some sort of coronation. And so this incident was deliberately planned for, and the what's going to follow, Jesus invites all the conclusions that come out of that. He knew what he was doing. In fact, it had been predicted before. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and everybody around that would see this would have been, all the Jewish people would have been aware of this prophecy from the Old Testament, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this was predicted long before, demonstrating not just planning, not just forethought, but predicted long before all of this had happened. It's almost as if Jesus is setting up the details of his own execution. He took actions here on Monday before his crucifixion, knowing that it would ultimately lead to that very poignant moment on the cross where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that it would provoke a reaction in the religious leaders and ultimately in the Roman leaders. That Jesus intentionally planned for this, knowing what it means, knowing what it would mean to them, demonstrates the love of God for us and helps us to see it in a way that we might not would see otherwise. There's a good chance that you may have heard the story in recent weeks about the assistant football coach by the name of Aaron Feiss, who threw himself in front of students during the shooting at his alma mater, the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. In fact, students reported that he actually ran toward the shots. He heard the gunfire and ran to the spot. It was the final act by the coach, because he later died at the hospital from the gunshots that he received. A spokesperson said about him that he died the same way he lived. He put himself second. He put himself second. He died a hero. That sort of That sort of sacrifice, that sort of impromptu reaction in the moment is moving to us. We understand that, and it we rightly honor him and remember him for that. But it only helps us to see the greater sacrifice that Jesus made, because it was what Jesus did was no impulse reaction in the moment. It was intentional. It was planned, and it was predicted. And this intention, this very intention of Jesus, shows the love of God. And this is significant because it is knowing the love of God, according to a verse I'll show you in a few minutes from the Apostle Paul. It's knowing the love of God that's how you get better. It's how you and I get healed in our hearts. And so it's actually critical that we use our imagination to enter this scene, to think it through, because nothing here happened by accident. And as another passage says, that Jesus had set his face like flint to enter into Jerusalem. He was determined to carry out the plan and the purpose of the love of God. And so we need, as the choir sang and prayed, we need to ask God to open the eyes of our heart that we may see and know this love of God that surpasses understanding. We need supernatural help to be able to do that. The intention of Jesus demonstrates the love of God, but I want you to see also how the action of Jesus shows the love of God here. Look with me at verses 4 through 7. Those two disciples that Jesus had sent ahead, they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. So they found everything just exactly the way Jesus had predicted that they would find it, again emphasizing that he clearly had foresaw all of this. He had clearly planned through all of it. But I want to direct your attention to the very last phrase in that text. I want us to kind of freeze the frame, if you will, for just a couple of moments on that incident where it says that Jesus sat on that animal. Because I think that moment is kind of a dramatic moment. It would be like if we were watching some sort of movie or reading a story about a great battle. This is the moment just before the battle begins where the general, if you will, or the leader of whatever group is seated on the horse just before he yells charge. It's a decisive moment. Except this is no ordinary battle, because Jesus is in this battle alone. I want you to imagine for a minute, still looking at this scene, what's going on in the minds of the people. They're getting excited. They know that Zechariah 9:9 prediction about the king coming in on a donkey. And they're thinking, a lot that had happened to them, a lot that Jesus had done had confused them. They didn't know what to make of it in some cases. Other things that he had done electrified them. It had just been a few days previously that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they are reading a lot into this event. When Jesus sits on this animal, they're thinking, this is it. This is it. Jesus has been so quiet before now. We couldn't get him to, he was doing all this amazing stuff. We couldn't get him to call attention to it at all. But now he's getting it. He's understanding what he, the power that he has. That's what's going on in their minds. And this exuberant worship service is about to break out. But I want you to look at Jesus sitting on that colt. And I want you to use your imagination. I want you to look into his face. I want you to look into his eyes. And what is the look that you see there? Is it Is it some sort of recognition of all this adulation that's just agreeing, yes, this is that moment, and now I'm going to receive all this adulation? Not exactly. You see, they were imagining great things for him and for themselves, but he knows what's coming. He knows that this incident is going to lead to the next day of him confronting the Jewish leaders. And he knows that that's going to push them over the edge. And he's inviting that. He's provoking that. His action of sitting on this animal is the thing that puts all of this in motion. Jesus knows that this last raising of Judas's hopes that are going to get squashed when Judas realizes that he's still not getting it is going to lead to Judas essentially saying, I'm not wasting one more moment on this so-called Messiah. Jesus knows it's leading there. Jesus knows that this leads to him having his face in the dirt, pleading with God that there might be some other way to accomplish this. He knows it leads to his arrest in the garden, to the trial, to the spit in his face, to the thorns and to the blindfold, to him being struck in the head and mocked and nails in his hands and his feet, and God himself forsaking him on the cross. All of that is in the eyes of Jesus and in the mind of Jesus, and he triggers that whole process when he sits on that animal. Because he also knows what it's going to accomplish. He knows that in the moment that he dies, that the veil of the temple is going to be torn from the top to the bottom. He knows that it's going to accomplish what Paul talked about in Colossians 1, 21 through 22, when he said, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He knew all of this. And so when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it, triggering all that would happen in the days ahead. And that's how an action, a simple action of Jesus that we would typically just blow by, demonstrates the love of God. Every step that Jesus took on this earth led him closer to the cross. But some of those steps were more momentous and bigger than others. So we need to keep using our imagination to place ourselves in the scene, because if you know Jesus, that means that Christ is in you and you are in him. But we're going to need to know him and to be amazed by his love and his greatness, that we might be healed and understand the glory of all that that means. The intention of Jesus shows the love of God. So does the action of Jesus. And finally, I want you to see how the patience of Jesus shows the love of God. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says that many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is Jesus acknowledging to them what they were hoping for. His getting on this colt and allowing this event to take place is an acknowledgement. He receives this worship from them. And they are pumped. Everyone reacting here. I mean, they're understanding good things, great things. I mean... They're imagining a better life. They're imagining freedom. They're imagining the flourishing of society. But the problem is, those were not bad things for them to long for. It's just that their sights were set too low. It's not that what they wanted was bad. And it's not that what we want when we come to church or when we open God's Word or when we pray, that what we long for is bad, but it's not unusual for our sights to be way too low. We pray hoping for relief or from some therapy or peace or something just to help us to get through the week. God has much more in mind for us. And when we pray for and we long for healing from some addiction to just wanting the attention of people or longing to be on the inside of some group of people that we feel to be on the outside of, or whether we crave food or crave spending or crave pornography or drugs or alcohol or relief from depression or longing for a spouse. I mean, wanting God to intervene in all of those things are good things. They're not bad places to start, but they are not good places to stop. And so like those who were worshiping Jesus on that moment, our vision of all that God wants to do inside of us is incomplete. We are not fully informed. We can't see all that God sees. Not till we live some more days and wake up tomorrow and the next day and next month following Jesus, watching Him, listening to Him. I mean, just imagine in their case how much more they were going to understand about who Jesus is and what He was there to do in just a week or so. I mean, their understanding, even though some of them had been with Jesus all this time, is limited. They think they have reason to worship then, but they had no idea. And so with us, I mean, this is what I said. Well, this is what, I mean, there are... This text, I could have focused on so many different things, but this is what I sense that God has provoked me to just sort of poke at and pay attention to this morning, is our need for our vision to be expanded of what God wants to do in us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." And this kind of thinking, studying through this text, meditating through this text this week, reminded me of a C.S. probably my favorite C.S. Lewis quote, and I try not to trot it out very often because I feel like I use it a lot, but it just seems like to me that it fits here, where the idea that our dreams of what God wants to do in us and our longing Rather, I think we get stuck in just not allowing the Word of God or worship to challenge us, or we're so overwhelmed and so convinced of our weakness that we just think that nothing's ever going to be any different. I'm never going to change. So here's the quote. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And just going back to looking at and imagining what's going on in Jesus, can you imagine that just His patience with them and with us? Is it because He knows all that's coming and He recognizes their limited understanding of what God is doing in that moment and the grace that it would require of Him when he's wearing this enormous burden that's coming, to recognize that that's the sort of patience that He shows me and that He shows you on a regular basis. And so there's this need for us to have this awareness, to have a new and fresh hunger and longing stirred up inside of us, to recognize that where we are in our relationship with God is just barely begun with what Jesus wants to do inside of us. In a book by the name of A Union with Christ, the author Rankin William relates a story about his grandparents. He kind of called them unusual names. His grandfather was Hacko, and his grandmother was Deer. Hacko was his childish mispronunciation of his grandfather's middle name. Deer was because his grandfather said that his wife was too pretty for anyone to ever call her grandmother. And so Deere and Hacko. And he said, I can hardly even mention their names without mentioning them both together. And he said, they were married 70 years. And he said they were so in love and so close, it was just hard to mention one without the other. And Hacko was a great storyteller, and Deere knew his stories verbatim. And he knew her so well, just to hear the tone of her voice or the tilt of her head, knew exactly what she was going to say. And so they just had this amazing relationship. They never would have planned anything. It would be unfathomable for them to plan something without thinking about at least how it was going to affect the other, or that they would be something that they were doing together. But all of that, that understanding that came much later in their marriage, they were no more married on the last day that they were married than they were the first day that they were married. They had to grow into all of that. Their experience of that identity grew. The sentence finishing and mind reading and need anticipating thinking of the other before themselves grew in years. And I tell you that story to say this, that just as a marriage like that grows and grows and grows over time, our experience of knowing Jesus is to grow like that over time. And we enter into scenes like this where we see and encounter Him, so that we are impressed with who He is, so that my understanding today will be limited compared to my understanding tomorrow of what it means that the presence of God lives inside of us, to where we grow in our understanding that we don't gather here to learn the rules. That's not why we're here. We gather here to worship Jesus, even though it's our understanding of all that God wants to do in us is limited, but we gather to worship Him. And it's Him inside of us, knowing that His grace has covered us and that His presence inside of us is in us to live through us, that grants us the power to be able to live well. I've alluded to this text, and I'm wrapping up, but I've alluded to this text several times. It's Ephesians 3, 18 through 19. Paul prays for us. Actually, this comes a little later in Ephesians from what the choir prayed earlier. But he prayed that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The title of this series is What Time Is It? What time is it? It is far past time for us to be gripped and overwhelmed and radically marked so that we simply cannot even imagine thinking about any aspect of our lives except that we do that in Christ and Him in us. And so by God's grace and with His supernatural power, imagining Him walking through these scenes as He approaches the cross, may God use that to electrify our understanding of the love of God, because we cannot grasp it on our own and will never know the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus outside of comprehending that love. Let's pray. Father, we long for You to open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that You would open the eyes of the hearts of those in the room, regardless of where they believe themselves to be right with You, who have never repented of their sins, provoked by the outrageous love that You have demonstrated for them. God, would You do that for them the way You did that for me? Father, for each of us in this room who are in relationship with you, we were all blind. Father, so open the eyes of hearts to see you and to surrender to you, repenting of their sin. But Father, we know that that prayer is primarily to those who have already entered into relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart and that you would reveal your love to us in a way that it is literally transforming our relationships, the way that we extend grace and patience to other people, that it would provoke us to share the good news of Jesus authentically and in appropriate ways with our neighbors and our family members and our co-workers. Father, we pray that we'd be so overwhelmed with your love that it would open up our pocketbooks, that we would radically and generously give of what you have entrusted to us for the sake of your kingdom and to meet needs. Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you would reveal your love to us and that we would provoke us to reach out in faith to you in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the deacons, if they would, to join me at the front. We're actually going to Wes and the band is going to lead us in a song as the elements are distributed today. Oh, come to the altar. I ask that you would use that song as a prayer and that you would be praying along with Paul that we would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and that would happen in us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together today. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have trusted Jesus for your salvation, we invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper today.